Turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. We're making our way through this book of Romans on Sunday morning. By now, if you've been here, you know where to turn. For those of you who have not been with us, we're making our way through pretty much passage by passage, section by section, and find Romans 4. We'll come to verse 9, where we will pick up. We left off last week with verse 8. As you're finding that, now just hold your place wherever it is, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the songs of this morning. Thank you that we can lift our songs to you in praise and worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that our worship is acceptable in your sight today. Thank you for the truth of these songs, also the spirit of these songs. And Lord, we come to you to thank you for the truth that when we begin our morning, we come to our deathbed, and every time between now and then, when we ask for your presence, to walk with you, Lord, you're always there. And you are enough. You're more than anything that this world would give us. This world, in fact, is not attractive. This world is not our home. This world cannot satisfy, but you always do. Thank you for the privilege of waking up this morning thinking of you, thinking of our relationship with you, our fellowship with you, and the privilege we have to worship you on your day with your people, to open your book, how blessed we truly are. And so now, Lord, we pray your blessing on this time of preaching and hearing in this book of Romans, how blessed we've been to understand what you've written to us. We pray again right now that you would come and be our teacher, be our guide, impress upon us these truths so that not only we will know them, but we will embrace them, we'll act on them, and we will be changed by the truths that you give to us from your word now. Do a work in our hearts, both believers and unbelievers, so that we'll all go away from here just praising your holy name for what you and you alone have done in our midst. Thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. So far in the book of Romans, we have seen that all people are sinners. That's been very clear. And all people are in need of salvation. We've learned that together. We've also learned that God has but one way of saving sinners, or as the Bible used the word, justifying lost sinners, and that is by faith. And then we've come to chapter 4 and just began to enter into that, coming up through verse 8. And now we come down to verse 9, and let's pick up our reading this morning, thinking again about this matter of faith and how that is so very important in God's plan for us to be saved by His grace. The Bible says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness, and I pause long enough to say the blessedness he's referring to is the blessedness in salvation. Is there any greater blessedness than to be under God's grace and to be saved and to know it? So cometh this blessedness, the blessedness of salvation, then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? We say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Now we come to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What we have here in Romans chapter 4 is Abraham primarily being lifted up as an example of what faith is and what faith does, and how faith is at the very heart of what it means to be right in the sight of God, or to use the Bible word, to be justified. This is the most important thing that could be said about you or me or any person who has lived or will ever live on this planet, is that we are right with our Maker, that we are right with our Creator. One day we're all going to face Him. That much is clear. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's funny. This side seemed to know the answer. I don't know about you. It all came from this side. Good job, guys. After this, the judgment. And in that judgment, we're going to know whether we're right with God or not. How are we right with God? We are right with God through His Son and His finished work on Calvary. Our part, if you want to put it that way, our link, our hookup, is faith. And so Abraham is presented as this model or example or illustration of faith. We're going to spend most of the message today talking about this matter of faith, because it's so often confused, it is so often misunderstood, misapplied, and to miss the point on faith is to miss heaven. To miss the point on real faith in Christ is to miss an eternity with God and to be right with God. And that's why he took a whole chapter to explain it. Now, having said that, and we've read the bulk of the chapter from verse 9 down through the end, I think you'd agree with me that this is a very complicated chapter. I know it is to me, and I believe it is to most people, even if you're familiar with Bible study and Bible reading, and you're reading here verse after verse, and it's very heavy, and it's very complicated in a way. And so I think it may be very helpful if at the outset of this message, I can just give to you the main truths that God is giving us through His servant, the Apostle Paul. I'd like to do that as a backdrop to what we're going to say about faith. What is God getting at through His servant Paul here about chapter 4, or in chapter 4? Well, the first thing is this. It's very clear that Abraham was justified by faith alone and not by works. And when we say works, we would include anything that Abraham could have done or did do, or what he did not do. In other words, anything that would involve him or his merit or his worth, that was not how Abraham was saved. It was only by the grace of God. and through faith alone. And that's very clear. He begins the chapter that way. And then he proceeds to another truth, and that is this, that Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness. That word count is found several times in the chapter. In fact, 11 times total in this one chapter. So if we don't understand that term or that concept, then we're just going to be reading through here and we just won't get the truth at all. It's found sometimes with the word count. It's also found with the word impute. It's also listed, for example, in verse 9, the word reckoned. That's all the same word. And what it means is to put to someone's account, to credit to someone. We understand that basic principle. I guarantee you, you would understand it if somebody told you, I have made a $1,000 deposit in your checking account. You would say, I understand that language. But we need to understand that in spiritual terms. And something far more than dollars and cents. The righteousness of God Himself credited to the account of the believer. That's what we have. It's what Abraham had. And so that's part of what he's saying here. And how did that happen? It's by faith. Abraham had faith, and then that transaction was done. A third truth is this, and he spends about three verses dealing with this. David also believed God and was also counted righteous. Now, the way that David presents it is that not only was he righteous, but God did not count his sin against him. That's the opposite way, of the flip side of the coin, we might say, in justification. God credits to us something we don't have, namely the righteousness of God. He puts that to our account. But what he also does, he takes our sin, all of it, and puts it on Christ, so that he took our demerit, we might say, our sin, that's not counted against us anymore. It was counted against him dying in our place. And so the word used to describe David, it also applies to us, is this word blessed, blessed, the blessedness, verse 9, that it speaks of. In fact, four verses in a row, 6, 7, 8, and 9, speaks of that word blessed, and that is the blessedness, that righteousness comes to a believer and sin is taken away. And what a truth that is. Then we also find this truth in the chapter, that Abraham is the father, that's the spiritual father of all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. And so you may have wondered when we're reading all this about circumcision and uncircumcision, and we don't use words like that. I mean, we don't get up at the breakfast table and say, honey, I was just thinking about what a blessing it is to be circumcised. And, you know, I mean, who thinks of this? Well, what he's doing, he's just drawing attention to something that people in that day would have thought about more, and Jews specifically, because circumcision was the rite of passage. It was somewhat like baptism is for Christians. It was something that was... It set them apart, the Jewish people. It was an important ritual. It was an important rite. And so it was a way of distinguishing between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so what he's saying here is Abraham is a spiritual father, not just of the physically circumcised Jews, but of all people who truly believe, whether Jewish or Gentile. That's part of what he's getting at here. And let's not get lost down in the woods about that. Then a fifth thing is that Abraham received righteousness by faith before he was circumcised. You see, what had happened, and it often happens, you know this, how that people will misunderstand the symbol or the sign of something for the actual, the important thing, which is the spiritual reality. And so they thought it was all about being physically circumcised, and as long as a Jewish male was circumcised, then they were good to go. But what he's pointing out here is that, no, Abraham was justified, declared right in the sight of God many years before he was circumcised. In fact, many years before God even gave him that ritual for him and his descendants to perform. So circumcision is not how we're justified. It's only the sign of it. It's only the symbol of it. And what's the difference? Well, a sign points to a spiritual reality. A seal is more of a confirmation or a guarantee that something has happened. So baptism, we use that as our example. Baptism is an important sign. It points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's an important seal. It's kind of like God confirming that we've been saved. But baptism by itself is not salvation. It's through faith. And it's not through any kind of physical rite. Never has been. In fact, if you want to go and look sometime, you will find that God declared Abraham righteous in Genesis 15. And at that time, he was 86 years old. And then he instituted with Abraham this rite or symbol of circumcision in Genesis 17, two chapters later. And then Abraham was 99 years old. So a distance in time, and we should not confuse those two things. So he's making that case. Then the sixth thing he's telling us in this chapter is this, that God's promise to Abraham and his spiritual descendants, that is all true believers, rested on righteousness received by faith. He speaks of God's promise and how we're all included in that promise when he gave it to Abraham so far back in time. And then a seventh thing, you don't have time to write all this down, I know. That's all right. I just want you to hear it. I want you to kind of get this in the background. And the seventh and final thing as a background is this. Abraham's faith illustrates God's method of justifying all sinners by faith. So the important thing in chapter 4 is Abraham's faith. And if we can understand how God justified Abraham, you know what? We'll understand how God justifies us. That is the point. Abraham is like the spiritual prototype. He's like the example. He's the model. If we can grasp the concept of how God made him or declared him righteous, then we'll know what he has done for each and every one of us, which is what we need to know. You see the reason Christians don't live like we ought to live, and we don't worship like we ought to worship, and we're not all that we ought to be, and that we just kind of maybe sometimes ride the emotional roller coaster in our Christian life. We're up one day and down another. Has many reasons, but one of the fundamental reasons, we don't know what God has done for us. We don't understand this concept. And this is a heart of the gospel, is how we're justified through faith. Faith is found in this chapter many, many times. You'll find that word faith or the word believe in all these verses in chapter 4, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 24. So obviously, the stress of this chapter, the focus, is on faith. Now here's the problem. The problem is, we talk about faith. You ask a person, do you have faith? Oh, I've got faith. But a lot of times that's pretty meaningless. It's kind of somewhere in the twilight zone for a lot of people. And let me just illustrate that if I can. A lot of people, you say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, sure, I believe in Jesus. And what they mean by that, whether they think about it or not, that they simply mean that they believe there was such a person who lived, and maybe they even know the facts about that he died and that he rose again. And when you ask them, do you believe in Jesus, that's their concept of belief. It's no more than saying, I believe in George Washington. Well, sure, who wouldn't? I believe in Abraham Lincoln. Well, you know, duh, yeah, there was such a person. But that's not saving faith. That's not faith in the Bible sense of the word. Of course not. Even believing the facts that Jesus died on the cross. Well, if you live in this part of the world with all the churches and all the crosses and all the Bibles and all the church-going people, of course you know that. If you have a brain, you've heard that, and you may believe that fact. A lot of people think, well, I'm not an atheist. You know, sure, I believe that. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. That's not the kind of faith that it takes to be a Christian. Of course not. Other people think of faith as positive thinking. You know, they just want to think better. I'm going to do better I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I've got faith that this is going to be a better day. A lot of preaching along the lines of faith is just giving people fuel to feel better about themselves. Boy, I sure do feel better. Thank you, Lord, that I can have faith that this is going to be a better week or a better life for me. Well, that's not what faith is at all. A lot of times we all hear about somebody referred to as a man of faith or a woman of faith. And I always want to ask, well, what does that mean? Don't you just want to press a little farther and get beyond that statement? Because a lot of times that means absolutely nothing. Man of faith? Okay. Let me ask you, faith in what? Faith in who? What kind of faith? Shouldn't we be asking that? We should. And the Bible has answers. You take our motto as the United States of America. We see it on money. In God we trust. Well, what's that mean? Who's God? You have to define which God. Don't you? If we're thinking about salvation, we do. In God we trust. Just we're sometimes so confused with these blanket statements, and we buy into these, and we don't understand what does it really mean to believe and be saved. If faith is that important, then certainly we ought to understand what the Bible's getting at. Look back in verse 3, and if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, writing in your Bible, I would suggest a good thing to write next to verse 3 in Romans chapter 4 is this is the key verse in the whole chapter. Here it is. For what saith the Scripture? I love Paul's question. Paul's question is, what does the Bible say? That's a question we ought to be asking. Here's the answer. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Now, since that is the important theme of this chapter, I think it would do us well to go back to Genesis 15 and see the context of what's being said around that. So would you do that with me? Turn to Genesis 15. And let's see that very statement Paul is pulling from. And let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now verse 3 of Genesis 15. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven. That's God brought Abraham abroad and said, Look up to heaven and tell the stars. That means count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And here it is, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. So now you see the setting, the story in which all this plays out. And Paul says, that's the kind of faith that we need. So with that, I want to give you, back in Romans now, with that as kind of a background to what we're going to look at, I want to give you these ingredients of what we'll call saving faith. And we speak of saving faith, not that faith itself saves us, but what I'm speaking of here is the kind of faith that we need in order to be saved. Real faith, genuine faith, true faith, the kind of faith that God says, aha, that's it, that's real. And because that person has faith, I am now going to credit my righteousness to him or to her. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all need? I hope you know that. Do you know what your greatest need is? Our greatest need is the righteousness of God. Because without that, we will not stand in His presence. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. This is what it means to be saved, is to have His righteousness declared upon us and credited to us. So what are these ingredients of saving faith? Let's walk through this. First of all is this. Saving faith is a personal trust in the living God. Saving faith is a personal trust in the living God. Look at verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Who's the whom? That's God. Before him, God, whom he believed. Abraham believed in God. It even goes on to say, even God, who quickeneth the dead, he makes the dead alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what's significant about this is this defines faith to this degree. There is no saving faith in any other being unless we put our faith in the one true and living God. Abraham, do you know this? Abraham, before God singled him out and chose him in his marvelous grace, we read about it in Genesis 12. Abraham lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. And did you know, Abraham lived in a family of idol worshipers. Abraham and his family believed in false gods. And at that point, needless to say, but I'll say it anyway, Abraham was not a saved man. He was an idol worshiper. True faith is faith in the true God. What good is faith in a wrong object? I can have a chair up here. I can say, I'm going to take a seat in that chair. I'm going to rest a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, if that chair is a flimsy chair and it won't hold up a man of my size, I can have all the faith I want to. The question is that a reliable chair? And so it is with faith. Faith is no better than its object. And God was real to Abraham, and therefore he believed in the one true and living God. It's described here, God is described as he's the God who raises the dead, who brings the dead back to life. He is the God who calls those things which be not as though they were. This is Abraham's God. Is it your God? We can say it this way. Do you believe in the God of the Bible? You better, because he's the only God there is. We live in a world, folks, I don't even know sometimes if we realize it, how this world encroaches upon our beliefs and our thinking. Everybody should be tolerant these days, you know. Everybody should be inclusive. Who's to say that our God is the only God? This is what God has said. Listen, if Abraham was all right in his idolatry, if Abraham was good to go, and he was genuine in his worship and sincere in his worship of false gods, then God could have left him alone. But he was not good. He was lost. And he needed to know the true and living God, which is exactly what God did. And aren't you thankful that you grew up in a land that from day one you heard about the true God, the living God, the God that raises the dead, the God that speaks of things as though they are when they don't even exist? That's our God. That's the only God. Saving faith in the one true God. Now, how would it be that Abraham believed in a God who raises the dead? He didn't even know anything about resurrection. He'd never seen a resurrection. He didn't live in the time when he'd heard about resurrection. So far, there hadn't been nobody raised from the dead. But he believed God could do that. And there was an instance in Abraham's life when his faith proved just that God could raise the dead. You remember when God told Abraham to take his only son, who had been born at that time, Isaac was his name. We read about it in Genesis 22. And God put Abraham's faith to the test, we're told. And Abraham marched up with Isaac on Mount Moriah. And there on that mountain, he was willing to plunge the dagger into Isaac's chest or neck and offer him as a sacrifice. And yet all the while, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed that in doing that, God was able to raise him from the dead. Why would he believe that? Because he knew that God was all powerful. And if God told him to do that, and God said he's going to bring a great nation through that one son of promise, then God, if he told him to put him to death, God would have to raise him from the dead. That's not my words. Listen to what Hebrews says, chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and that speaks of his faith being tried, being tested to see if it was genuine, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That is, in a manner of speaking, that's really what happened. He was as good as dead. All he had to do was plunge that dagger. Done. God would have raised him up, and Abraham knew that. So saving faith is faith in the one true God and in his ability to do whatever he says he is going to do or whatever he wants to do. The second ingredient of saving faith is this. Saving faith is based on God's word. Where do we see that? Look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 4. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now watch this. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now who did the speaking there, so shall thy seed be? That's referring back to what we read in Genesis 15, isn't it? Of course it is. When God said to Abraham, look up at the stars. Abraham, see if you can count them. That's what your descendants are going to be like, just like those stars, countless stars. Here's the point. Abraham had faith in what God said. Did you know you cannot have faith, biblical faith, saving faith, until God first speaks? Faith is our response to what God says. Faith is not positive feeling. Faith is not a positive attitude. Faith is not just thinking better or just having higher thoughts, nobler thoughts. No, faith is like this. When God says something, we say, amen. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting what God says, plus nothing, minus nothing. I think I ought to go back and read this because we might have missed it. And I don't want us to miss it. I know it meant something to me when I went back and I was looking at this. I don't know how many times I'd read Genesis 15, but it really stuck out. I want you to notice, I'll not read the whole passage again, but I do want to point this out. Genesis 15, verse 1. Notice this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, and then it tells us what God said. Then look at verse 4, back in Genesis 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and then it says in verse 5, we know what God said because we have the quote. He told Abraham, look now toward heaven, tell the stars, count the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. That's what God said to Abraham. And then the very next verse, and he believed in the Lord. Do you see that? He could not have believed in the Lord until God first gave him a promise. Until first God said something. This is why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't have faith until God first speaks. And this is why we make such a big deal of reading the Bible, studying the Bible, preaching the Bible, because this is how we have faith to begin with, and this is how our faith grows. Faith is based on the word. J. Vernon McGee, some of you probably heard him on the radio. I love that broadcast when I get to hear it because he just simply explains the Bible page by page, and it's a wonderful down-to-earth broadcast. Great man of God who lived. But I like the way that broadcast comes on and the way that it leaves. It's the old hymn, how firm a foundation. You know that song? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? What else could we want to put our faith in than the word of God? Another thing about saving faith is this. Saving faith trusts God in spite of obstacles and appearances. In spite of obstacles and appearances, real faith grabs hold of God, trusts God, leans upon God. Look in verse 19 of our text, Romans 4:19. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." In other words, Abraham was under no illusions. He was no spring chicken. And for that matter, Sarah wasn't either. But I don't think he told her. but the reality of it was, you know, they didn't have mirrors in those days like we have mirrors now. We all have mirrors. Come on now. You looked in the mirror before you came today. Maybe a full-length mirror. Well, Abraham didn't have a full-length mirror, but if he had, or even a mirror, you know, just up the upper part of his face and all, he could see he'd get some age on it. And obviously, Sarah's got some age. The point is, they're both past the normal childbearing age. That's obvious. It did not deter Abraham's faith. Real faith doesn't look at circumstances. You say, how does that apply to me in saving faith? After all, he's using that as an example. I think we could apply it legitimately this way. No matter what we may or have done or may not have done, circumstances in our life, let's face it, we get off the rails in life. There's not a one of us would not like to rewind the time, rewind the movie, and remake the episode, right? And redo things. Things we've said we wish we hadn't said, things we've done, but you can't do that. And so maybe we're thinking, I can't be saved. I've strayed too far. I've gone too deep in sin. I've rejected God too long. All these things. Real faith doesn't get caught up in obstacles. Doesn't get caught up in appearances. Real faith, you know what it does? It looks to God. It looks to God's word. And all of that just is secondary. If God says He'll save us, He'll save us. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we have failed to do. We just look to Him. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And then I want you to see another aspect of saving faith. And this is important. That saving faith gives glory to God. Look again at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what faith does. It honors God. Here's how that happens. Imagine if we were to say, any of us, anywhere, well, I believe in God. He's a great God. He's all powerful. He's all wise. He's all this. He's all that. The only problem I have with God is you just can't trust Him. Well, no matter what else we might say about God or claim to believe about God, if you don't trust God, if you don't take God at His word, what good is it? We understand that even on a human level. If you were to say nice things about someone and yet you say, you know, this person's this and that and I admire this and that and the other, only problem with that person is you just can't trust them. Well, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? Faith is what honors God. And the reason that God honors faith is because faith honors Him. Faith is our way of saying, Lord, You are trustworthy. I have no reason to doubt You. You've never led me wrong. And You never would. You never could. You're absolutely, totally reliable. The opposite is described this way in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." In other words, that God is real, and God takes care of those who trust Him. And therefore, faith glorifies God. You cannot glorify God if you do not exercise faith in Him. There's no way. And then another aspect of saving faith that we see from Abraham is this. Saving faith rests in God's ability and faithfulness. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I don't know that there's a greater verse in the Bible that in a capsule form describes real faith better than that. Think about it. Abraham was fully persuaded. I want to be fully persuaded, don't you? That God is able to do what he promised he would do. This idea that faith is kind of like taking a gamble. You hear that every once in a while. And it's sad too. I used to hear testimonies like this and didn't used to bother me. But the more I understand about faith, it bothers me. I think it ought to bother me. It ought to bother you if this is your testimony where you hear somebody say, well, I'm not totally sure if there's a heaven or a hell, but I'm putting my faith in Jesus because the way I figure it, if there's no heaven and there's no hell, then, you know, then it, I will not have lost anything. But if there is a heaven and there's a hell and I don't put my faith in Jesus, then it's too late, you know, something like that. Well, that's almost like a gamble. That's almost like making sure you cover your base. Can I tell you, heaven is real, and I believe that. Hell is real, and I believe that. It's no might be. Be fully persuaded. Be fully persuaded. That's what Abraham was. And so he trusted what God said, and he trusted that God was able to perform what he said. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. And that really, those three words, by the way, in verse 21, he was able. And you can put that in the present tense. He is able. That's the heart of what faith is all about. Trusting in God's ability. Sometimes people will say, well, you ought to just try God. Try Jesus. No, don't try him. Trust him. Trying implies that, you know, he might not pan out. That's not real faith. And we wonder why people make a profession of faith, and then 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, where are they? It may have been that they were testing or trying instead of trusting. Because real faith trusts fully, fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said. Another aspect of saving faith is this. Saving faith is imputed or credited for righteousness. And we've seen that all along. But I want to emphasize this aspect of that because it says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see that? Verse 22. Again, this is the way that God credited righteousness to Abraham's account when he had this kind of faith. But we need to be careful that we don't think that somehow faith was something that Abraham conjured up, you know, and he was some kind of special someone, and, you know, we can't be like Abraham. Abraham just simply took God at his word. That's what he did. Abraham just saw that he was a needy soul, and he saw that God had called him out of the heathen background, the paganism, the idolatry, to know him, the one true and only God. Picked up roots, left his home. We didn't tell that part of the story. Comes over into Canaan, and here he is in Canaan. Never owned anything in Canaan, Abraham. Only thing Abraham owned in Canaan was a burial plot. But God promised it to his descendants. And so he lived in Canaan for a while, but he trusted God, and God put righteousness to his account. And what I would say to you about faith is that God expects faith from us, but you know what the Bible says? That God also imparts that faith or that inclination of our hearts to trust him. He even gives that. Let me give you the verse. I want you to think about this. We quote this all the time, but we stop to think about it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. There it is. Through faith. And that, not of yourselves. What's that saying? Even the faith is not of yourselves. it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's even God that inclines our heart to believe in Him. None of us who believes in Him would ever pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, the only reason I'm saved is because I was smarter than that other guy. He's as dumb as can be, but I finally got enough smarts, I figured it out. Of course not. We're spiritually blind, and we are spiritually dead. The Bible says that. And God, by His grace, turns the light on, gives us the truth, and softens our hardened, hard hearts. And then we have faith and trust Him. And one last thing I want to say about saving faith is trusting completely in Christ's death and resurrection. We see that in the last part of chapter 4, don't we? Now, it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him. That is, it's not just for Abraham's sake. But what's true of him is true of us. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the point being made here is, Abraham didn't know what we know. Abraham put his faith in what God said to him. Limited understanding, limited knowledge, limited truth. God said, look up, see the stars, trust me. Abraham did. And God said, that's good enough for me, son. I'll put righteousness to your account. But we, living as we now live, we know the full story, don't we? So saving faith for us is that we must believe in the full account that God has given to us, that His Son died on the cross for our sins to pay our penalty in full. And He did raise Him from the dead, proving that the payment had been made in full. And so our faith is faith in that truth, faith in that one who died for us and rose again. And when we exercise that faith, then God says, that's good enough for me. I credit righteousness to that person's account. Saving faith, simple, absolutely essential. But the question for us today is this: do we have this kind of faith or some other kind? Is this the kind of faith we have? So important. I want to give you these words to hang on. I just want to mention them. We'll run through them real quick. What is saving faith? Kind of a review of what we've seen today. Jot these down. They're short. They're simple. Saving faith is God-given. God-given faith. If God is laying upon your heart that you need to trust Him, you better appreciate the fact He's laying that on your heart, because that's God-given. It's God-given. Remember when Jesus said you have to become like a little child? You know, it's impossible for grown adults, having experienced a lot of the world, to become like a little child unless and until God works in their heart to humble them, where they will trust as a little child. And that's precisely the point that it's making. You see, saving faith is different than natural faith. Maybe you've thought this. I know I have. If people can live by faith in the natural, everyday activities, why can't they trust God? I mean, think of it. We trust God, or we have faith. We have faith of a, we might say, a natural kind of faith when we take medicine, get a pill, open up some water, wash it down. Sometimes we can't even pronounce the name of the medicine. It's faith, isn't it? And then we get behind the wheel of a car and we're driving, especially on Highway 126. Cars are whizzing, you know, the other way. And you have faith that that car is going to stay on its side of the road. And so we live by faith all the time. Why can't people exercise faith toward God? Because that kind of faith, trusting God through Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, is something that's not natural. It's supernatural. Most people are at the point, they don't even see their need of a Savior. They don't even see the need of trusting Christ. God given, God inspired in our heart. Something else I want to tell you is that it's God sustained. That is, it's not just a point in time that we believe and that's it. We keep on believing, true faith always persist. There's a persevering in faith. Remember Peter, how he failed the Lord? We all remember that. He said, I'll never deny you, but he did. 3 times. But before that happened, here's what Jesus told Peter. And I want it to echo in your hearts and mine. And that is, he said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Remember that? I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail. And what Jesus prayed for Peter, he's prayed for us. He's our intercessor. Real faith keeps on trusting. Peter had a lapse of faith, but he didn't leave his faith. It was real faith. It kept on. I've told you this before. A faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. People that claim to have believed, and then 10, 15, 20 years later, where are they? They're no longer believing. Whatever they had wasn't sincere faith. It wasn't real faith. It was superficial faith, but it wasn't saving faith. Because faith, saving faith is God-given, and it's God-sustained. It's also Bible-based. We've said that. Just want to repeat that. Just want to make sure it's our response to what God says. It's Christ-centered, centered on the death and resurrection of Christ. It's consistently repeated. That is, Abraham's faith, repeated in David, repeated in others, repeated in the New Testament, repeated in you, repeated in me. It's not a different kind of faith. It's the same kind of faith. We've already seen Jews, Gentiles makes no difference. Male, female makes no difference. Old, young makes no difference. It's the same kind of faith. Moral, immoral makes no difference. There's one true kind of faith, and here it is. It is Abraham's faith. It is saving faith. And then one last thing, and I'm done, we'll pray. It is personally required. I want to share with you what it says again in our key verse of the chapter. What saith the Scripture? God, they God imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. It wasn't counted to them. It was only counted to him. And what was true of Abraham is true of you. I wish I could believe for people. I would, wouldn't you? If you could believe on behalf of someone, wouldn't you do it? Of course. But it didn't work that way. You believe, and then God credits your faith to you as righteousness. Abraham's faith, though we may admire it, it will get us nowhere. And this is where the Jews were. We know that. They put so much stock in being a physical descendant of Abraham. Oh, Abraham's our father. And Jesus tells them in John 8, you're of your father, the devil. You got to believe for yourself. You got to have personal faith. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we stand in need like Abraham. And how gracious you are to meet us at our point of need like Abraham. And thank you, Lord, that all you require is true faith in you, in your Son, in what he did for us. This is what you require. And Lord, we pray that we'll examine our life in the light of this word, the light of this truth, and make sure that all of us are truly believing in him. Those of us that have trusted him, in some cases many, many years, we come back again, Lord, today, and we want to renew that faith and say to you again from our heart, we are trusting. We thank you for that privilege. And we know of no other one that we can trust or would trust apart from your Son. And what he did on the cross, he's our only hope. And then, Lord, we pray for those that may not have made that all-important commitment, that today would be the day they'll trust fully in your Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they'll be fully justified in your sight. This is our deep prayer from our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.